This morning we get to conclude our series. It's only been four sermon set series, but we spread it out over 8 weeks. And I just got to make some room here because you know me. This is my exercise. You know, some of you guys got those Fitbit things on that tell you how far you walk. This is where I do all my walking here. But we conclude the Holy Spirit. We've looked at his person, at his power, at his presence. We want to look now today at what it means to be his people, what it means for you and I to belong to the Holy Spirit. And I want to start by considering this question, because I want us to really think today. Do most American Christians live like the believers we read about in the book of Acts? Do most of us as American Christians, Christians in this land of the free, home of the brave, do most of us live our lives like the believers we read about in the book of Acts? And I want us to get personal today because it's easy to judge those out there, right? It's easy to look around and say, well, out there, no, they don't, and they don't over there, and that church group doesn't out there. But what about you and I? If we were to bring it home today, if we were to bring it into our personal experiences and our personal lives, if we're to evaluate ourselves, do you and I live like the believers we read about in the book of Acts? Do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love other people in the same manner that we love ourselves? Are we going into all the world? Are we discipling others and being discipled? Do we make it a priority to fellowship with the family of God? If someone were to look at your life and at my life, other than coming to church on Sunday morning, other than gathering for worship, would they say that we're actually fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? I want to read a passage out of Acts 2, and it describes the early believers shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and windstorm happened and fire fell on them, and they became the people of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Is this a description of your life and of my life? Is this how we live as the people of the Holy Spirit? Do we look like the believers who, after John and Peter were arrested and imprisoned and threatened and commanded by the authorities to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus? Are we like the believers when they come back? And Acts tells us when the people heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Oh Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great protection. Keep us safe. Don't let anything bad happen to us. That's our prayer, isn't it? Isn't it? The first thing we tend to pray about is God, bless this and bless that and keep me safe and don't let anything bad happen. And the believers in the early church pray this: God, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Does this look like us? Are we that passionate for our God? Are we that committed to His church and to His church family, His church people, our brothers and sisters? Are we that concerned for other people that we're willing to go out and boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel, lest they spend eternity separated from the Father? Are we that obedient to the Holy Spirit? Because remember, the believers were told to stay and wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that would give them the power to go and to proclaim and to preach boldly. All they're doing is being obedient. They're doing what the Spirit tells them to do. Too often, you and I, guilty as charged, want just enough of God and of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be saved and to be safe and to be comfortable. But we don't want to be challenged. Call for a prayer meeting, not many people are going to show up because prayer is a challenge. Call for an evangelism event, not too many people show up because evangelism is a risk. Oh, we can have church dinners and there's nothing wrong with them, and we can gather for worship, and I praise God that we can do that. But it's all nice and safe and comfortable where we too often live. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to have to give anything up, amen? We don't want to have to change our schedules. We don't want to have to go somewhere where we don't want to go. We don't want to be used in a way that stretches us or uses us for the glory of God. See, the question for us this morning is, are we going to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to do what the Scripture clearly teaches us to do? Are we going to be that people who don't pray first and foremost for protection, but rather pray for boldness? I want to look at Scripture this morning and see what it has to say regarding the Holy Spirit and our obedience. First, in the book of Ezekiel, God speaking, and He says to Ezekiel and to the people, I will put my Spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. In John chapter 14, we read Jesus' words. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now notice the link here. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. See, well, it's true that every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit's presence. Not every believer lives in the Holy Spirit's power. Too often, we choose to do our own thing. And the Holy Spirit's power is only accessed as we're obedient to Him. Jesus, in that passage in John, linked the obedience to His commands with the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, the only way to get the power is to get the person. The only way to live in the Spirit is to obey the Spirit, is to do those things that He calls us and leads us to do. It really doesn't matter this morning how loud we sing or how many pews we jump. It doesn't matter how many tears we cry or how loud we get. Without obedience in our everyday lives, the Holy Spirit's not leading us. He's not guiding us. He's not teaching us. It's not that He can't. He's not transforming us. Not that He can't, but because we won't let Him. We hold Him at arm's length. Hey, Spirit, I'm glad You're in my heart, and I'm glad I get to be a Christian, but don't ask me to do any of that hard stuff. Don't take me out of my comfort zone. Don't ask for money to support the kingdom or to witness. Don't ask for time, talent, or treasure to invest in the church family. Don't ask me to give up my TV show or my sporting event or whatever so that I can gather with the body of believers. So often we remain spiritually immature babies because we won't allow the Spirit to grow us because we won't be obedient to His call. And see, God's already done His part. God's done his part. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus ascended back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Here's all you need. We've seen that passage time and again in Peter. We have everything we need. Psalm 23, we have everything we need to live a victorious life that glorifies God and impacts the hearts and lives of those around us. He's already saved us. He's already filled us. He's already equipped us. It's simply up to us to obey. It's simply up to us to get in step with the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us power to do our own thing. And that's why many of us have a problem. The first thing we do when we get on our knees in prayer is we pray, God, give me more money. God, give me better health. God, be with my family. God, be in this situation or that situation. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers except this. That's usually where we start, and that's usually where we stop. Where's the prayer of boldness? God, use us in this community to change hearts and lives forever. God, stretch me in a way that I've never been stretched before. God, take my talent and use it inside and outside the church walls that people might get saved. See, we approach the Holy Spirit, we approach the throne of grace, and we're just praying for us. We're asking for power. We're asking for comfort. We're asking for blessing on our agenda, for what we have in mind. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why the Holy Spirit indwells us. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we have good health or bad health, whether we have a car wreck or don't have a car wreck, whether our house burns to the ground or doesn't burn to the ground, that's not why God saved us and why the Holy Spirit came. It's that his kingdom may come. It's that his will might be done. It's that he might receive glory. That Jesus might be lifted up from the earth. That people would get saved. That God's eternal purposes would be more important than our temporal purposes. Now our God loves us. He has the hairs on our head numbered. He honors those prayers. But can we not start and stop there? Can we have a heart that's a little bigger, a faith that's a little larger? A God that's an eternal God? That we're willing to serve and live for him? See, the Holy Spirit has his own agenda. And I'll be honest, I don't think it's for more money. Nothing wrong with more money. If you want to give me some, see me after service. I'm all in. It's not that we can't have a nice car or our family be blessed or any of that stuff, but that's not his agenda. See, the reason God leaves us here after we're saved is to accomplish his purposes, to be his witnesses. In the book of Acts, after they get power, he doesn't tell them, go and make a lot of money and get some nice stuff and hang out together and enjoy your sports and do your... He says, go and be my witnesses. Everywhere. Close by, a little further out, and as far away as around the world. Go and be my witnesses. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world in which we live. You and I are to demonstrate in tangible ways. We're to live out the grace and the love and the mercy of God in a way that people see it and experience it and want it. As Amy prayed, for us to splash onto other people and to spill onto other people, for the joy in our heart to be so great that it can't be contained, for the testimony of our lips to be so praiseworthy that people can't help but notice that we belong to God. That's how people get saved. We can sit down and argue with people all day long and never convince them to become a Christian. But when we live out the grace and love and mercy of God in a way that it impacts their life and their family, they can't deny it. They cannot choose to follow Jesus, but they can't deny the reality of that event. Are you and I available to that? Are we ready to go? Are we going to follow the leading of the Spirit? Because until we deal with the availability issue, God, I'm yours 100%. Until we deal with the obedience issue, Spirit, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do, whenever you tell me to do it, because you tell me to do it. We don't get power. I don't know about you. Personally and pastorally and Christianity-wise around the world, I'm tired of the church being a bunch of wimps. Tired of us in the church hiding behind our doors like they did before the Holy Spirit came. Tired of us running around screaming like, you know, Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, when our people don't win the election or our company closes or whatever it is. God's concerned about that stuff. But he's already promised he would take care of us, hasn't he? See, Christianity isn't a power religion. Christianity is a personal faith. It's not like we go to the store and grab some power off the shelf. I want to buy some of this and I want to buy some of this. It's a personal relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we're filled. 100%, or if you want to be stupid like all the sports people, 110%, or 100, you can't do 110%, okay? Just saying. When we get the Holy Spirit, we get them all. There's nothing else we need. What we need is to give ourselves 100% to him. There's only two ways to do that. Availability and obedience. I'm in. What do you want me to do? It's interesting how God works stuff out. It's Veterans Day. One of the things that you learn in the military up front is yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or no, sir, or no, ma'am. Obedience is one of the greatest attributes of the military. You get people who sometimes struggle in civilian life, and there's that structure, that rigidity. When the commander says, you do this, it's kind of like being married, ain't it? Yes, dear, how high? You want it when kind of deal? Or for girls, unfortunately, the same thing. But it only happens through availability. We sign up, and through obedience, we're in the game for whatever he has. Now, what's that look like? What does that look like? Paul gives us a strange and yet an amazing word picture of what that looks like in your life and in my life. In Ephesians 5, he says, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, are you kidding? This is scripture. What's Paul going around comparing being filled with the Holy Spirit with being drunk? I mean, especially in the church of God, amen? Yeah, drinking is one of those things you can't do, you know, or couldn't do in the church of God. Why does Paul use this illustration? What similarities are there? What truths can we glean to show us in a graphic way what it means to be filled with the Spirit? First, I think it takes intentional effort on the part of somebody to get drunk. I don't know if you've ever been drunk, don't care. You don't need to come see me for counseling or confession or anything like that. But it takes intentional effort, doesn't it? You gotta get the alcohol, you gotta get a place where you can drink it, and you actually gotta, you know, lift the glass, exercise the muscle, do something in order to get inebriated. It requires energy and effort and thought. When I went to college at Northern Michigan University way back in the day, the legislators in the great state of Michigan had this incredibly stupid thought. They said, let's lower the drinking age from 21 to 18. It's no longer there. That tells you how stupid that eventually was. But I went to college, and for the first time, all of these students are away from home for the first time ever, no restrictions, no rules, and it's legal for them to drink alcohol. And they made a big deal out of it. I mean, they got their money. They planned their trips. It was depending, you know, which night, which bar had ladies' night or guys' night or half-price night or buy one, get one free or whatever. They figured it all out. They arranged for transportation. They got all dressed up for the girls, and the guys, for some reason, got all dressed down. You know what I mean? It was kind of like, here's all these gorgeous women, and here's all these grungy-looking lumberjacks out there. But it was an intentional thing, and people wouldn't go out until about midnight. And so they'd take a nap in the afternoon between classes or after supper so they could go out and party and step. It was intentional on their part. To be drunk requires an intentionality, an energy, an effort. And the same is true with availability and obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's not just enough to say, Holy Spirit, fill me, and yeah, I'm good. It's not enough to, you know, as Alice did the other day, lay our Bibles on our heads and think that osmosis is going to happen. Not enough just to gather on Sunday morning and say, oh God, we're all in, and then we go home and we lock our doors and we do the same thing we've always done, and we don't interact with anybody and we don't share the gospel with anybody. We don't take any risks. Doesn't just happen if we're going to sit in front of our TVs all day and all night. It requires intentionality. It requires choosing this very moment to make ourselves available and to obey the Spirit's leading. We vote every day. You know, next week's our business meeting. Everybody gets to have a ballot and vote. Business meetings are required, but they're really a waste of time. We vote every day on whether or not we're going to be available and obey the Holy Spirit. We vote every day on how we're using our time, our talent, and our treasure for ourselves or for someone else or for our 401k or for the kingdom of God. We vote every day. I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. We vote every day with what we put in the offering plate or what we withhold, whether we come or whether we stay. We vote every day, whether we serve or whether we demand to be served. Second similarity between being drunk and filled with the Spirit is that in both cases, we behave in ways that we normally wouldn't. My job as a security guard at Northern Michigan, I carried a lot of people home out of the snowbanks. Threw them on my shoulder, carried them up 3 flights of stairs, and deposited them in their room because they were behaving in ways they wouldn't normally behave. They're laying in snowbanks in northern Michigan in sub-zero weather, literally going to freeze to death. I saw people do things that they wouldn't do when they were sober, that they were later embarrassed about, that people came up to me and apologized. I'm sorry I did this while you were the guard. I'm sorry I did this in that dormitory. I'm sorry I kicked that window out. I'm sorry I, whatever, pick your answer. Drunk people do stupid stuff. Their behavior changes. I've seen passive people become aggressive and aggressive people become passive. I saw the 6'10" starting linebacker for the Northern Michigan University football team cry for 3 hours straight because he was drunk. Just laid there and sobbed. Quiet people oftentimes get loud and obnoxious. See, when someone gets drunk with alcohol, the alcohol takes over. It literally takes control of their life and their actions and their thought processes. When they get drunk on alcohol, they behave differently than they did when they were sober. The same is true of the Spirit. The same is true when we're filled with the Spirit. When we make ourselves available to Him and we're obedient to Him, He has the same effect on us that alcohol would have. He causes us to act and behave in ways that we normally wouldn't do. People who used to not be able to control their temper can now control their temper because the Holy Spirit lives in them. People who were greedy and who lived for money are now generous because the Holy Spirit changes their behavior. People with addictions are set free. People with fear are no longer afraid. People who wouldn't witness if their life depended on it can't wait to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ any opportunity they get. That's what it means to be filled with and to be obedient to and to walk with the Spirit. He makes us act unnaturally. He empowers us to behave in ways that aren't normal for us. He causes us to be stretched beyond our personalities and our comfort zone. The Holy Spirit does exactly what alcohol does, except he does it for the glory of God. Now, most of us have control issues, amen? Most of us have control issues. Well, if being filled with the Spirit means I'm not in control, I don't want any of that. Can I just say something? Of course I can. I got the microphone, right? Yeah. Let me just say something. We don't control anything. We have this illusion of control in our world. My aunt and her husband were driving to Texas in a brand new car. Life is good. Somebody crashes into them out of the blue. They didn't control that. Anybody control whether the sun shines today or tomorrow, or whether it snows or rains or sleets or hails? In Ohio, you got a pretty good guess ability about what's going to happen. But we don't control it. Any of us control our kids? No, for a little while they're small enough we can sit on them. That's the illusion of control. Soon as you get off, they're back about their business. We don't control the economy. We don't control the political structure. We don't control when Jesus comes back. We don't control anything. My wife could walk up to me after church and say, I want a divorce. I don't control her. We can be driving to the restaurant this afternoon and never get there for whatever reason. You and I are not in control in the first place. So why not let the Holy Spirit be in control? Why not let him show us how to live? Why not let him show us what to say? If we're going to be a fool, and most of us have been called that more than once in our lives, if we're going to be a fool, can we be a fool for God? Rather than just for ourselves or for our sports team or for our celebrities or for whoever else we're a fool for, can we be fools for God? And see, while being drunk almost always ends negatively, amen? You're sick, you're hungover, you did something stupid, you got to go apologize, you spent a lot of money you didn't have. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is always positive. That's because he's our helper, he's our guide, he's our advocate, he's our teacher, he's our counselor. He's the one that guides us into all truth. And when we allow him to be in control, he always takes us one step closer to our goal, which is to look like and be just like Jesus. See, when we surrender our hearts and our lives to him, when we make ourselves available to him, when we obey him and follow where he leads, we should get up someday and say, that kind of surprised me yesterday. I didn't know I had that in me. Amen? When was the last time you and I woke up and we were surprised at something that the Holy Spirit did in and through us? Well, I'm shocked that I was that bold to stand up with a microphone. I'm shocked that I witnessed to my sister or my cousin or whoever who has made a point of, don't ever tell me about the gospel, and I did it anyway. We should be surprised at our boldness sometimes. We should be shocked by some of the things that come out of our mouths because they glorify God and give testimony to his greatness. We should be amazed at our ability to love our enemies and those who despitefully use us. I can't believe I was nice to them. I mean, in my normal state, I would have just hurt them or wanted to at least. And the Holy Spirit instead bursts in us a love. We should be surprised at the peace and the joy that we can have in the midst of this world in which we live. A peace that passes all understanding. A joy that transcends our immediate circumstances. We should be surprised at our generosity and compassion. I remember our former youth pastor, Will Klein, who became a missionary to Brazil. And Will and I worked together in the youth group. I was a college student. He had just graduated. And we worked together and we served. And one day when he was in the mission field in Brazil, I mailed them some money. And he wrote me a letter back, and, you know, boys don't tend to write each other and be all touchy-feely and nice to each other and stuff like that. He wrote me a letter back. He said, I can see the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and life because money was the most important thing to you before. The generosity that you display tells me the Spirit is working and is changing. We should be surprised. See, the question really isn't, do we have the Spirit? We have the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit have us? Does he have us? See, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, what happened? They went out and shared the gospel in the streets, and some of the Jewish people said, they're drunk. They equated being filled with the Holy Spirit to being drunk because the Holy Spirit had taken over. They were acting abnormally and unnaturally. When was the last time somebody accused us of being filled with the Spirit? When was the last time somebody was so amazed at the love and the joy and the peace in our heart and life that they're like, that's not normal. I want what you have. When's the last time somebody said that to us? Usually they're like, I don't want anything you got. Are you kidding me? You got a load of guilt. You got a load of whatever it is, but I don't want any of that Christian stuff. When was the last time the joy in our heart overflowed? When was the last time the peace of God was evident in the midst of strife? When was the last time somebody said, I want what you have? And if they haven't recently, it's probably because we're not showing them what we have. Or we just don't have it. One of my favorite events in the Old Testament, I'll close with this, maybe. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're familiar with that passage, it's a spiritual showdown between the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God. And they throw down this gauntlet. Okay, well, let's have a prayer time, and whoever's God sends fire from heaven and lights the wood, that's God. And Elijah, being a gentleman, says, you guys go first. And so they do. The 450 prophets of Baal dance around and scream and get louder as the day goes on. And they call down fire from heaven and they sacrifice a bull and they get louder and louder. And they even cut themselves with knives and swords until blood is everywhere. From morning till night, the scriptures say, they do this. But still, there was no sound, no reply, and no response. Elijah then builds an altar, puts the wood on it, puts the sacrificial bull on it, he digs a trench around it, and he has the people pour water on top of the whole deal. Not once, not twice, but three times, until it's totally drenched. There's water laying in the trench around it. It's so wet. 1 Kings 18 says, Elijah walked up to the altar and prayed. And immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Wow, wow, and wow. Are you kidding me? If I said, God, would you please torch this communion table right here and right now, and pew, that happened. The talk of lunch today, the talk in our homes, the talk in our community, the talk everywhere we went for the next week would be, are you kidding me? Did you see what God just did? Wow. That's why I love that story. God in all his power is on display. And that's not the best part. Best part comes a little while later. Showdown's over. God's showed up. He's done his thing. Here's what 1 Kings 18:39 says. All the people cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They saw this amazing supernatural miracle from heaven, and they praise God. Not Elijah. Oh, isn't Elijah something else? Isn't he tight with God? Look, Elijah does this. It's not about Elijah, just like it's not about us. When God intervenes, when God acts, here's the response of the people. The Lord, He is God. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. And it's the same when you and I make ourselves available and obedient to the Holy Spirit. He gets the glory. Now, hopefully you and I aren't going to be faced with 450 prophets of Baal tomorrow. But I guarantee you this, we're going to get four or five coworkers. Or we're going to get four or five classmates, or we're going to get a neighbor or somebody at the store, or wherever we go, there are going to be other people. We may never have to call fire down from heaven to consume an altar and a sacrifice. But people are watching to see if we live as the Spirit-filled people of God. People are watching us to see if we actually live what we say we believe. Anybody here this morning tired of living in their own power? Anybody tired of trying to make it on their own? Anybody here want to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in a profound and in a life-altering way? Anybody want to commune with Him to the degree that He's the one in control, not you and I pretending we are? Anybody want to live a life to invest our time, talent, and treasure in a way that causes people around us to say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Anybody? Would you stand as we pray this morning? If the Spirit moves, our altars are open. You can pray from your seat. You can do it however you want to do it. Father God, we thank You for Your presence this day. We thank You for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit in each believer's heart and life. We thank You that You gave us 100% of You, and Lord, the challenge, the opportunity is to give ourselves 100% back. We're not a big church. We're not brilliant people. We're not world famous. Most of us aren't even known on the other side of the town. But God, our prayer today is that we would respond to Your Spirit in such a way that people in this community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, would be moved to say, the Lord, He is God. Because they see You in our words and in our deeds, in our actions and in our attitudes. Use us as Your people. Use us to accomplish Your purposes. Use us that Your kingdom might come and Your will might be done in the hearts and lives of those of us gathered here and those we're going to impact as we leave. We give You the glory in advance for all You're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.